If you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10, we're going to continue on with our study through the prophet Isaiah chapter by chapter. So we're on chapter 10, and if we keep in mind that, as we often say, that the chapters and verses are not part of the inspired record. They're added to help us locate verses and locate passages in the Bible, but really, sometimes they can be a hindrance, and this is a case where it may be a hindrance in understanding the portion before us, because chapter 10, verse 1 to 4 is really a continuation of chapter 9. In chapter 9, we saw that the Lord was going to judge the northern tribes of Israel and take them into captivity, and the latter part of the chapter is really looking at the reasons for this, the different sins of Israel. And we have a particular expression in chapter 9 that also occurs in chapter 10. If you look at the end of chapter in chapter 9, the end of verse 12 of chapter 9, we get this expression: "For all this, his anger," that is the Lord's anger, "is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." That's stretched out in judgment upon the northern tribes of Israel because of their sins. And he's going to bring the Assyrian down to take them into captivity. But that expression occurs in verse 12, in verse 17, and verse 21, at the end of each of those verses. But if you look in chapter 10, at the end of verse 4, we get it again. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So this is just a continuation of that, giving the reasons why God was going to bring the Assyrian, pointing out their sins. And in chapter 10, the first few verses, it shows the sins of Israel in connection with the treatment of the poor, or the mistreatment of the poor and the widows and the fatherless. And they're making oppressive decrees, you know, making unjust laws that were sort of twisted and slanted towards in favor of the rich and against the poor and so on. And for this reason, the hour of visitation had arrived. You see verse 3. "And what will you do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come from afar?" Now this desolation that comes from afar, of course, is the great Assyrian and the Assyrian kingdom that was about to judge the northern tribes of Israel, and actually come right up to Jerusalem in Judah in the south, but not take them into captivity. But verse 5 onwards, now it's addressing the Assyrian himself. And if you look at verse 5, you see this: "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take away the spoil and to take a prey and tread them down like mire in the streets." Now he's describing how he's going to use the Assyrian to judge his people. But notice again in verse 5, he addresses the Assyrian himself: "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger." Because the Assyrian lifted up his heart in pride and thinks that it's through his own might and his own power that he's conquering the nations. Look at verse 7. "Howbeit, he means not so. He neither does his heart think so." That is, he's not thinking that it's Jehovah that's giving him this power to do this. He's just thinking it's his own might and his own power. In fact, that the gods of these different nations and these different cities that he conquers were weaker than his gods. And the God of Israel is weak as well. And this is the thinking of the Assyrian. "Howbeit," verse 7, "he means not so, neither does his heart think so. But in his heart, it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." And then it lists some of the places. And he quotes the Assyrian, what's in the Assyrian's heart in verse 8. "Are not my princes altogether kings? And then, is not Calno as Carchemish? And is not Hamath as Arpad?" He's mentioning these places in Syria, and what is today Syria and part of Turkey, places that he conquered. In fact, in verse 9, Arpad is a place that's near the city of Aleppo in Syria. And so the Assyrian conquered these places, and he says he's going to do the same to Israel, because Israel's God is weak and can't do anything. But what the Lord is saying is that, no, you are just a rod in my hand, verse 5. That the Assyrian is just a rod in God's hand. And then we go on to verse 10. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall not I, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, do to Jerusalem and her idols? In other words, the Assyrian says, the gods and the idols of the nations and the other cities could not rescue them from my hand, neither will the God of Israel or even the gods of Jerusalem or Jehovah deliver you from my hand. And then verse 12, wherefore shall it come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now it's the Lord speaking, and he's saying, no, when I'm finished using you as an instrument to judge my people, then I will judge you. I will judge your proud looks. Verse 13, for he says, by my strength, by the strength of my hand, God is saying this about the Assyrian, what the Assyrian has thought in his heart. By the strength of my hand, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and so on. But verse 15, the Lord says, no. He says, shall the axe boast itself against him that hews therewith? In other words, what the Lord is saying, does the axe say when a tree is felled by it that I have done this? Does the axe boast against the man that hews the axe? And that's what the Lord is saying to the Assyrian. No, I have just used you to judge my people. You have no power at all if I had not given it to you, and so on. And it sort of continues on in this strain. And the history of this you can read in 2 Kings chapter 19, and also in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 and 37 especially, we get what is brought out here in verse 17. Now look at your Bible, look at verse 17 of chapter 10. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And so what this is describing is that account where, if you'll remember, the Assyrian came up and has taken away the captivity of the northern tribes of Israel and then surrounds Jerusalem. But godly King Hezekiah is in Jerusalem. And in one day, the army of Assyria fell outside the walls of Jerusalem. You'll remember that the Lord sent his angel, the angel of the Lord came, and 185,000 of the troops of the king of Assyria fell in one day. They were smitten by the angel, probably some disease or something that he used to kill them, and they were all killed in one day. And that's exactly what we have in verse 17. And verse 18 says, and shall consume the glory of his forest. You see, his army is described here as a forest, and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. That what's left of his army and of his kingdom will be hardly anything after the Lord is finished with him. Now this occurred in 701 BC, and then, and I think it was around 6, I have written here in my Bible, 609 BC, the king of Babylon destroyed what was left of the kingdom of Assyria. Now this is interesting, and this has a practical bearing also for ourselves as we go on, we'll see. Now look at verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That is unto El. Remember, we saw that's one of the names of the Lord Jesus, the mighty God, El Gabor. For though thy people, verse 22, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them shall return, and the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of the land. And then verse 25, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. You know, all the troubles that the people of Israel and the Jewish people have experienced down through the ages does have an end. There is a cutoff point. And God uses the nations in disciplining them, his earthly people, Israel. And we can look at many instances of this. But God has not written them off. You see that in verse 22? For thy people Israel be, though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. You know, God will spare that little remnant. And these great nations, you know, they've all fallen one after the other. All the great nations of the world, you know, they last a couple of hundred years and they're replaced by another one. But who continues? It's the little nation of Israel, just a remnant. God has preserved them for a special purpose. And this is the important teaching that we can glean from this chapter. And then verse 25 to the end, we get more description of the attack against Jerusalem and how the Assyrian gets closer and closer to Jerusalem. And the towns of Judah are mentioned in verse 28 and 29 and 30. And so each time these towns are mentioned, it's closer to the city of Jerusalem, 10 miles north of Jerusalem. You see these towns of Migron and Michmash. They're 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And then we get Ramah in verse 29, 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And then we get in verse 32, and yet shall he remain at Nob? That's where the Assyrians sort of made his camp. That's on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and that's where they fell by the power of the Lord. And we get that in verse 34. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. His army, the army of Assyrian, is described as the forest of Lebanon that will be cut down and felled in one day. But who remains? Who abides? That's that little remnant of Israel, and they're still here with us today. You know, people teach, even Christians teach, that it's just a fluke that they're still here, that God is done with the people of Israel. That's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. God has a purpose for the people of Israel. And in a practical way, what we can glean from this, dear brothers and sisters, is that we look at the governments of the world and the kingdoms of the world and the great empires of the world. They come and they go. They come and they go. That God is in control of the nations. God is over the nations. He puts in one, he takes out another. And this should give us comfort to our hearts and also keep us from the sin of nationalism and patriotism. You know, it's all right to be a good citizen. We've said this before. But the nationalism and all of this that's rising up today, we see many Christians actually involved with this, that it's wrong. And our kingdom is not of this world. And our hope is connected with the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our kingdom will be revealed when he is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now is the time for rejection. Now is the time we follow in quietness and lowliness. And we don't meddle ourselves into the politics of this world. God is in control of them. That's not our calling as Christians. I wish Christians would just lay a hold of that and take that to heart. And this is the teaching for us. We can't read the church into these passages here. The church is not here. This is dealing with Israel and the nations and God's movement of the nations. The church is a heavenly company with a heavenly calling that are gathered out of every tongue, every kindred, every nation. And we're destined to reign with Christ from above. Well, may the Lord encourage us today with this passage to see how God's hand moves in the nations. He can take a great empire like Assyria and say, it's just the rod in my hand, just like an axe in my hand. And when I'm finished with it, I just break it. It just served my purpose. May we have our eyes upon the Almighty, our great Lord and Savior. Amen.